This podcast is a ministry of Newsome Christian Fellowship in Louisville, Kentucky. We are led by our senior pastors, Jeff and Tracy Lamont. Today's sermon is titled, Jesus is My Best Friend. It was recorded on June 23rd, 2019. It's our prayer that God will use it to begin and reveal something new in you. God bless.
Amen. I want to start a new series for this summer today called Jesus Is. Everybody say Jesus Is. We're going to be filling in that blank over these next several weeks and talking about all he is to us, all he wants to be to us. My hope is this. There's a lot of us, I think, who quite honestly have maybe some misinformation about Jesus. I think there's a lot of things in our culture that try to tell us about Jesus. Maybe you've heard about him from others. Maybe you've learned about him from movies, maybe even from paintings, from history, from art. But I want to go to the Word. And I want, over the next several weeks, to dive into God's Word. And here's my hope, that the more we know about him, the deeper we'll fall in love with him. How many of you think that's a good goal over these next few weeks during summer? The more we know about him, listen, I absolutely believe it's true. The more you know about Jesus, the more you're going to fall madly in love with him because he's madly in love with you. So here's our theme verse for our series. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 out of the Message. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. You'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First Jesus and who he is, then Jesus and what he did. Jesus crucified. You know what? If there's one thing that I want us as a church to focus on, emphasize, lift up, glorify, know about, it's Jesus. Amen? First and foremost, Jesus, who he is, Jesus, what he did. That's what I want us to focus on. What does the Word of God tell us about the living Word who became flesh and dwelt among us? So let's pray this morning that we will understand not just with our minds, but with our hearts. So, Lord, we worship you. We humble ourselves before you. We cry out to you. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself more deeply to us as a people, that we might know you better, that we might walk with you more fully, that we might glorify you through our lives in greater ways, that we might fall more madly in love with you, Jesus, because you are worthy of all of our devotion, all of our honor, all of our praise, everything that we have and everything we ever will be. So, Lord, help us not just to grasp this with our minds, but, Lord, let it make that 18-inch journey right down into our hearts. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. The first thing I want you to know about Jesus, and today's message, I'm calling it this, Jesus is my best friend. He's my best friend. And guess what? He wants to be your best friend too. And he can be every one of us our best friend. He's got that capability. I can't be everybody's best friend, but Jesus can be your best friend and my best friend. He wants to relate to you personally. And let me just start by saying, he understands. In fact, it's going to be a theme that we're just going to unpack here this morning. He understands. He understands you. He understands your life. He understands what you're going through. He understands the pains. He understands the trials. He understands the rejections, the difficulties, and I want to really highlight that to you today. That the reason he can be your best friend is he understands who you are. He made you. Not only that, he's walked where you're walking. He's gone through what you're going through. And this is so very important. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says this about Jesus. She will give birth to a son, talking about Mary, and you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So we all know his name is Jesus, but do you know he had what we might call a nickname? I don't know about you, but nicknames, I think, are endearing. Nicknames sometimes draw us closer. Nicknames are what we kind of use as a title of endearment. I have all kinds of different nicknames for my kids, for my dog. You ought to hear all the stuff I call my dog. I'm telling you, I get a different name for him every day. But I love my dog. He's a good dog most of the time. Except last night, he wasn't so good. Anyway, I have all kinds of endearing nicknames for my wife. I love to call her all kinds of affectionate names. Jesus has got a, let's call it a nickname that maybe you don't think a lot about, except maybe at Christmas time. But I want you to realize it's a whole lot more than that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 says this, "The virgin will be with child, and she'll give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel." Now, it's interesting. Two verses earlier, you're going to give him the name Jesus, but you're going to call him Emmanuel. It's like a term of endearment, if you will, which means God with us. Everybody say, God with us. Let's say it again like you actually mean it and believe it. God with us. That's a lot better. Thank you. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? His name is Jesus, but do you know him this morning as Emmanuel? That's my question for you. Do you know that he's not just a distant deity? He's a God up close and personal. Do you know him as the one who wants to walk with you and talk with you every day? Do you know him as your best friend? Do you know him as someone who's closer than your very own breath? Do you know him that way? He wants you to know him that way. He wants to be your best friend. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." That word dwelling is pretty important. In other words, he set up camp here. He came to this earth, this ball of dirt that he had created, and he walked the dusty streets of Jerusalem. He lived among the people. He walked and talked. He spent most of his life. Now listen to this and think about this with me. He spent most of his life not doing Savior stuff. It's very interesting to me that we seem to always focus just on his final 3 years of life here on this earth. But if you think about it, he was here experiencing life as you and I know it, didn't even do a miracle for 30 years. He was just being a human, identifying with us. And this is so important. It's setting the stage for everything. And if you miss it, you're going to miss an important part of Jesus' life and ministry. He was a carpenter as a profession. Before he ever healed anybody, before he ever taught anybody, before he ever multiplied anything, ever turned water into wine, before he ever raised someone from the dead, before he ever died on a cross, he was just one of us. He was just a human being walking on this earth. It's identification, folks, and it's so important to understand that Jesus came to identify with you and I. It's important. We call it the incarnation. He was fully human, yet fully God. For 30 years, he just focused on that part, just being human, just experiencing everything that you and I would ever experience. I want you to look at this verse. It's so powerful. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18 out of the Message. That's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. Then when he came before God as high priest to get rid of the people's sins, he would have already experienced it all himself. All the pain, all the testing, and would be able to help where help was needed. I want you to focus on that. I want you to look at that. I want you to get that this morning because it's why he should be your best friend. He would have already experienced it all. We really don't have all the details of the 30 years, but I can tell you this, he was living life. He was enduring tests. He was walking through trials. He was experiencing pain. He understands it all. See, if you want to comfort someone in this life, one of the things that I found is that your level of comfort only goes as far as your level of personal experience with that pain. It really does. You know, if you've lost a close loved one, the person who's probably going to be able to relate to you the most, sympathize with you the most, is someone who's lost a loved one themselves. One of the things that's marked my life is the loss of several of my close loved ones. It has impacted me deeply. When someone here loses a close loved one, we've had a couple of the men here in the church over this last year or two have lost their father, and my heart really goes out to them because I've lost my father. Just checked on him, in fact, this last week on Father's Day. How you doing? I know it's painful at this time of year. Tracy and I had no idea how painful it was for a couple to walk through a miscarriage until we had a miscarriage. And all of a sudden, we understood that pain so much deeper than we ever had before, and we were able to sympathize, we were able to comfort, we were able to pray for and love on and walk with those who'd been through it themselves. Can I just make a statement here this morning? There's nothing in this life that you're ever going to go through that Jesus doesn't understand. That ought to be such an immense foundation of comfort to your heart. That's what he was doing these first 30 years that he lived on this earth before he ever preached, before he ever did a miracle, before he ever selected 12 disciples or died on the cross. He was experiencing the trials and the pains of this life fully, fully. Everything he experienced, it was for you. It was so that he could sympathize, empathize with you. That's why the Bible says you're going to have trials and tribulations in this life, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I've been there. I've walked through it. I've experienced it personally. You're never going to experience anything that I don't have a relatability to, that I haven't experienced myself. He has you covered, folks, if you'll lean into him, if you'll trust him. He understands. I want to highlight this morning three areas where Jesus walked and experienced. The one that we worship today as we sang to him and glorified him through our worship, who's on the throne, seated at the right hand of God. He was fully human, and he experienced these things. The first thing is he understands relationships. And every one of us here, we've been hurt in the context of relationship. I guarantee it. At some point in your life, you've been hurt by people around you, people close to you. Jesus understands it. He had a family. He went through all the craziness of relationships. He didn't distance himself. He didn't come as some aloof king. He came as a little baby, grew up in a family. Mark 6:3 says, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters, plural, here with us? It's the only place in Scripture where we have the names of Jesus's, I call them his half-brothers, because Jesus's father was Father God. But after Jesus was conceived through the Holy Spirit and Mary gave birth to Jesus, Mary and Joseph had a family, a pretty thriving big family. Four boys and at least two girls, maybe more, we don't know for sure. So Jesus was from the dynamic of a big family. He grew up with a lot of siblings. If you grew up in a family, if you had brothers and sisters, you know how crazy that can get. Who knows? Jesus might have got duct taped to a chair at some point along the way. Brothers trying to pull a prank on him, trying to restrain him. I don't know. Who knows? You know, one of the brothers might have been complaining one day, you know. Jesus tells on me and he isn't even there to see me do it. Hey, Mom, you got to stop him. You know, I don't know. But there were pranks, there were fights, there was yelling, there was family dynamics. Jesus lived through it all, walked through it all, understands it all. It had to be a challenge a lot of the time. For those of you who are single in the room, he understood what it's like to be single. He understood what it's like to walk for 30 years without a spouse, without a partner. Scripture says, we'll read the passage here in just a minute, he was tempted at all points. All points. There's a temptation you can think of. He experienced it. He wasn't exempt from the temptation. By the way, temptation is not the same as sin. You realize that, right? Martin Luther says this. It's a powerful statement. I love it. It summarizes things very well for me in this area. That temptation is like the birds of the air that fly over your head. You can't stop them from flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. That's what Martin Luther says. Jesus was tempted, but he didn't let the birds nest in his hair. He didn't give in to the temptations, but he felt the loneliness. He felt the need. He felt the desire. Some of you are going, yeah, but what about marriage, Pastor? He can't understand how difficult marriage is. The challenges of marriage. Well, hold on just a minute. Maybe he can. Because the Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. Well, maybe he does understand what marriage is like. And let me just go a step further. Maybe he understands what it's like to be married to an unfaithful bride. One that has betrayed him almost on a daily basis. So maybe he understands that too. He knows what it's like to have friends that betray him. One of his closest friends, for sure, was Peter in that circle of three. And Peter, you remember the scene when Jesus needs him the most. At the critical hour, Peter betrays him not just once, but three times. Around that campfire with this little slave girl. It's unbelievable even in that setting that he would do this. But I don't know him. No, I'm not one of his followers. I don't even know the guy. Just washes his hands of Jesus all together. And it says before Jesus goes to the cross that all the disciples, they deserted him. They abandoned him. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be left, accused. Peter turns his back on him. Jesus understands. So as we unpack this, I mean, why did all this happen? Why did Jesus have to go through all of this stuff? Well, was it just for a good story, just to kind of make a good drama? No. Jesus wanted to understand what you and I go through in this life. The Bible even goes on to describe the fact that his natural brothers and sisters, these half-brothers and sisters, there was a time, even his mom, I don't know how his mom lost sight of the fact she knew who he was, but they thought he was crazy when he began his public ministry. Mark chapter 3 verse 21 says this, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. He's a few fries short of a happy meal. We got to do something about this. And they literally go to try to, you know, kind of rescue him, kind of, you know, pull him off from the public stage so he won't embarrass himself anymore. They're probably embarrassed of him. They don't understand what's going on. Listen, if you ever need somebody to be on your side, you sure would hope it's your family. But not these guys. Not initially. Now, that's going to change. Let me just point that truth out. Later on, the half-brother of Jesus, James, is going to become the leader of the church. He's going to lay his life down for Jesus. So they're going to be enlightened to the truth, and they're going to understand who he is, but not in the beginning. In the beginning, they thought he was crazy. Jesus understands relationships and all their complexity and all their challenges. He also understands life, just life. He understands what it's like to get up in the morning and go to work for a long, hard day's work. Have you ever thought about that? I bet you haven't. I want you to. I want you tomorrow when you get up to go to your workplace, I want you to think about Jesus. For the majority of his time here on earth, three times the amount of time he spent in ministry. Because in that day and time in Jewish culture, you know, oftentimes you'd be an apprentice to a master in the trade. Jesus' father, Joseph, was a carpenter. We know Jesus worked in that carpentry shop with his dad. He would have started at 12 years of age. So from the time he was 12 to the time he's 30, approximately 18 years, Jesus knew what it was like to get up early every morning and to go to work and put in a long, hard day of work. Sweaty, dusty, man-type work, men-type work, physical, exhausting, difficult. Jesus had calloused hands. Jesus knew what it was like to sweat in his labor. He spends six times more time on this earth in physical labor than he does in ministry. 3 years in ministry, 18 years getting up every day, going what it's and understanding what it's like to make a living, to work by the sweat of your brow. Now, wouldn't it make sense if that's the truth, and it is, that we have more pictures of Jesus that show that side of his life? But isn't it interesting, the opener today, you know, lots of different pictures of Jesus, but, you know, we have all these pictures of him in the white flowing robe, you know, waltzing through the street and kind of the pasty white skin. Listen, Jesus was a man's man. Jesus probably was a rather muscular man because of the trade that he worked in and day out. If Jesus were to wear the equivalent of what we'd wear today, if he were to have wore it then, he'd be getting up every morning, putting on his old work jeans, probably with some holes and some stains, and a t-shirt and a tool belt. How many of you understand what I'm saying? He understands what it's like to labor. He understands what it's like to work. He was tough. Let me just say, by the way, he didn't have a nail gun. He didn't have a power tool. He didn't have a circular saw. Cody's getting uncomfortable back there. He's like, I've got all those things. Man, I'm not following in the steps of Jesus. It's okay, Cody. Enjoy the power tools. Tracy and I were at a place in Branson, Missouri that we love. We've been there several times, actually. And there's this bridge built by Amish tradesmen. They brought them in from Ohio to build this bridge in Missouri. And it's this beautiful work of art. And they literally created a frame where they framed the tools that these Amish workers used to build this bridge. There's not a single power tool in them. I mean, it's like a sledgehammer made out of wood. There's some wedges and there's a handsaw. It's hard work when you do it without the power tools. My favorite tool is my power drill. You know what I'm talking about? I love that thing. When I don't have that, it's hard work. Jesus didn't have any of that. He understands what it's like to do it the old-fashioned way. He knows hard work. When you go to work tomorrow and you're just struggling through another day and go, man, I tell you what, this is tough. Think about Jesus. He understands it. He probably had to deal with difficult customers, probably had to deal with people complaining. He had to pay taxes. He understands that. He probably had to deal with the ups and downs of the economy. Listen, there isn't a facet of life that he doesn't understand. He went through it all. And all of this was just as important as the preaching, the teaching, the healing, and the dying. Because he wanted to relate to you. He wanted to understand you. I'm not taking anything away from his ministry. We're going to unfold that, look at that more deeply in the weeks to come. But this human side of Jesus is an important part of the equation that we don't often think a lot about. Jesus was a man, a human. He had skin. He had blisters. My wife got a little blister yesterday at the RevWell workout. I heard about it all day long yesterday. Honey, I got a blister. Oh, okay, baby. Hey, did I tell you I got a blister? Yeah, you did. Honey, let me show you my blister. That's a nice blister, hon. Look, she wants to show you right now. She's raising it up. She got a blister. Jesus had blisters. He got up early. He went to work. He did his job every day. Hebrews 4:15 says this. Listen to this. Really important stuff. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Listen, he can sympathize with you. He understands what you're going through. Tempted, yet without sin. See, if I can just get you to see him a little differently, then you'll talk to him a little differently. You'll relate to him a little differently. You'll trust him more. You'll understand that he understands, and that's so important. You know what else he understands? Pain. Pain, because none of us escape this life without some pain. Some of you are here today and you're in pain. You might be in physical pain, or you, maybe even worse, you might be in a state of emotional pain. Physical pain oftentimes heals up over time, but emotional pain, not so much. Not unless you deal with it and find forgiveness and healing. Isaiah 53:3 says this, he was despised. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Listen, I'd like to dedicate this to every young person in the house today who has at some point in time been despised or rejected by your peers. Maybe even bullied. Maybe it's not a young person. Maybe it's somebody here with a little more seasoning in life. And you still remember those days. You still remember some of those painful times. You still remember not getting picked for the team. You still remember being at the bottom of the heap. You still remember the joking and the cajoling and the words. Jesus was despised. Listen, that's emotional pain. Probably this happened to him even as a child. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus at the playground, and one of the other kids at the playground, you know, whispering to his mama or his daddy, there he is. There's that boy that doesn't have, his mom wasn't married. They might have even had a word in that culture, I'm not totally sure about this, like we do in our culture, that's a pretty harsh and demeaning word for that. He may have been called that, ridiculed by that, despised by his peers, despised by others. Emotional pain. He suffered it. Some of you here this morning, you weren't athletic enough. You weren't smart enough. You weren't cool enough. Listen, Jesus understands the emotional pain that you have or are going through. He understands it. He understands abuse. Says he was rejected. You know what that probably means? It probably means that at times Jesus cried himself to sleep at night. You ever thought about that? You know why? Because next time when you go through rejection and you experience the pain of some kind of emotional rejection or problems, that you could understand that he understands. You know, an interesting thing about Jesus, I always kind of wonder about is why did he pick the time in history he picked? He, you know, he could have picked anywhere on the timeline of human history, right? To come. It says he came at the fulfillment of time. There was something very specific about that time. Let me offer you one thought about why he came at the time he did. When you look at the timeline of human history, the time Jesus chooses is quite honestly one of the most brutal and most harsh times of capital punishment ever in all of human history. I mean, if he came in the 20th century, Jesus would have potentially died by lethal injection. He didn't choose that because, quite honestly, that would have been too easy a way to go. Jesus chose one of the most brutal, harsh times in all of human history, where if you were sentenced to capital punishment, they were going to send you to the post. They were going to flog you with a cat of nine tails that's literally going to shred your back totally open. And then they're going to plaster you to a rough wooden tree and nail your hands to that tree and leave you hanging there in the brutal hot sun with nothing to drink until you asphyxiate and just die. It's one of the worst times in all of human history. He chose it. He chose it. He hurt, he bled, he died for you. He chose that. Listen, these pictures that we have of Jesus as this judgmental God on a throne pointing down at us with a long condemning finger are so wrong. He was here himself. He suffered. He died. He bled. He was human himself. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. He went through torture so that we could understand. Jesus qualifies, folks, to be your best friend. Let me tell you, he does. Proverbs chapter 18 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is that friend. He's the only one that will never, ever let you down, never, ever turn his back on you, never, ever not be in your corner. That friend is Jesus, folks. He sticks closer. Three reasons I think you ought to make Jesus your best friend today. Three things. Make him your best friend. Listen, some of you, you don't need to know him just on a Sunday kind of way. You need to know him daily as a best friend. You need to walk with him and talk with him and realize he sees you that way. John 15:15 says, I no longer call you servants. This is Jesus' words. Because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. I've called you friends. Whether you call him a friend or not, he calls you a friend. Whether you receive his invitation or not, he's reaching out to you saying, I want to be your friend. Secondly, talk to him. Talk to him. Don't be formal when you talk to the Lord. You know, don't try to paint some glowing, picture when you pray that tries to impress the Lord. You know, don't just make your prayer, now I lay me down to sleep. He's heard that one before. He doesn't need to hear that one anymore. Talk to him like you'd talk to a friend. Talk to him like you'd talk to a brother. A sister. Talk about life. Talk about relationships. Talk about pain. Get real with him. Tell him what's going on in your life. The Bible says now he's seated at the right hand at the throne of God, and he's making intercession for you and I. Listen, here's part of what I think that looks like. Jesus is at the right hand of God our Father, and he's looking at our lives right now. He's watching what you're going through right now. He's seeing it. He's relating to it. He's sympathizing and empathizing with it. He's looking down at some of you right now, and he's going, oh, Father, that's tough. What he's experiencing right now, that kind of betrayal and rejection, I've been through it. It's really hard. Let's help him. Let's help him. Let's strengthen him. Let's pour out some grace upon him. Let's give him some wisdom. Let's intercede on his behalf. Let's intervene. Let's help. Oh, Father, what she's experiencing right now, that loss, that's really hard, Lord. I've been there. I've walked through that. Let's help her. Right now, he's mediating with God on your behalf. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know those three things there? Mercy, grace, and help. He knows and he understands. Mercy's not getting what you deserve. Grace I'm getting mixed up here on my saying. Getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. mercy and grace and help to you right now in your time of need. And third, trust him with your life. Trust him with your life. Make him your friend today. He's not distant. He's Emmanuel. He's the God who wants to walk with you through every painful situation. He's a personal, loving friend. John 1:12 says, you know, all who received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. All they needed to do was trust him to save them. Why don't you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment this morning. I'm going to give you a chance to respond here in just a minute. In fact, I'm asking the worship team to come up, ministry team to come up, please. But this morning, if you need to receive him, if you need to absolutely know that you know you're a child of God, that you have given your heart and your life to Jesus, I want you just to quickly raise your hand across the room. Everybody with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, just raise your hand. I see that hand. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I want to pray for you this morning. Lord, I thank you that you love us. You gave your life for us. You want to be our best friend. You want to be our Lord, our Savior. You want to walk with us through the difficult times of this life and be there for us through everything. And Lord, those who've raised their hands this morning that are saying to you, I want to commit my life to you. Jesus, I thank you for hearing them. If you'll pray something just like this, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and my life. Make me new today. Fill me with your life. Be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Oh, man, the Lord will hear you and meet you right where you are. And Lord, for the rest of us here this morning, some of us have not been trusting God. Some of us have not been walking with Jesus to the degree we need to. Help us to, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.